Take your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4 tonight. Would you go there, Galatians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We want you to have a copy of God's Word this evening so you can look at the truth that we're going to be looking at. Galatians chapter 4. Go ahead and raise your hand. If you don't have a copy of God's Word tonight and you need it, go ahead, for whatever reason, just lift your hand. We want to get you a copy of the Scripture so that you don't have to sit here and just listen to us, but you can read it for yourself. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to notice a verse here in verse 4. All right, you have it? Let's look at it here. Notice what the Bible says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. I want to talk to you tonight about a concept that several years back I got into. In other words, I took some time to study the concept behind this verse. And I've never forgotten it. And to me, when we get to the point of celebrating Christ's birth, we get to this time of year, it usually is the first thing that comes to my mind because I love history. But number two, I think it gives us a broader scope and a broader understanding of who our God is. Now, we affectionately refer to this time of year as Christmas time. And what are we doing? We're celebrating the birth of Christ. But have you ever wondered why the Lord sent His Son? Okay, maybe not why He sent His Son, but why He sent His Son when He did. Has it ever crossed your mind? I mean, why is it that God chose to send His Son at the precise moment that He did? I mean, could it have been 100 years earlier? Could it have been 100 years later? Could it have been 1,000 years earlier? Why not 1,000 years later? Has it ever crossed your mind why the Father sent His Son when He did? Tonight I want to talk to you tonight about God's Christmas timing. God's Christmas timing. Lord, would you help us to understand, Lord, how perfect You are in every way? Lord, help us to understand a little bit of the backdrop to which You sent Your Son for us. Lord, the miracle of Christmas is Father, that You would send Your perfect and only Son, Lord, to be born in a manger, Lord, to be born, Lord, in a lowly state and allow Him to eventually go to the cross. Lord, how could we ever say thank You? Lord, that is a miracle that only You could do. Lord, we're delighted that You have done it. Lord, as we hear about, Lord, the Christmas story, and Lord, I know this is not the only setting that it will be considered. Lord, maybe it's in church on Sunday, or Lord, maybe it's alluded to in the classroom as these teenagers, Lord, near closer and closer to Christmas Day. Lord, maybe it's even around the tree on Christmas morning when Scripture will be read. Lord, it's a fascinating thing, but Lord, perhaps what is more breathtaking is when we step back and we see, Lord, how perfect Your timing is. Lord, I pray that You would allow this message, these thoughts, Lord, to create in us a better understanding of the backdrop of the Christmas story. Now, Lord, we need Your guidance and we ask for Your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, timing is important to a lot of things. You take, for instance, athletics. I don't care what sport you play, timing is absolutely everything. I remember I was undergoing some golf lessons, and I remember the person who was instructing me was telling me that the swing, so much of it is all about timing. In fact, pro athletes, when they swing to hit a ball, usually have some type of cadence they are going through in their mind, whether it's 1, 2, 3 swing. And they've perfected it to the point where it's just automatic. When they get up to putt, there's a certain cadence that is going through their mind. And what is that timing meant to do? The timing is meant to allow them to achieve whatever they're trying to do. Timing is very important. I think about a game that I watched in 1999. It was the Super Bowl, and it was the Titans and the Rams. And the Titans were on the 10-yard line. There were 6 seconds left on the clock. Steve McNair dropped back to pass. He threw it to a wide receiver on a slant route by the name of Tyson. Tyson caught the ball. And right about that time, a linebacker by the name of Jones met him right where he was. The receiver came 1 yard short of the goal line. They lost the game. Boy, you talk about timing. Boy, if that linebacker would have been a half a second later, boy, that team would have lost the Super Bowl. But it's an amazing thing that timing is so important in the life that we live. You think about in the medical profession, is timing important? Well, a phrase that you will often hear for people who maybe have had cancer or it's been discovered, a lot of times what you'll hear is, well, they caught it soon enough. Boy, those are comforting words to someone who just found out they have cancer. Boy, how important is timing in life? Well, timing has to do everything with everything that we do. And yet sometimes we are the subject of bad timing. Well, you ever had a situation where, well, the timing was a little off and it just kind of disrupted your day? Or you were going to a store and, man, it closed right before you got there? Boy, it's frustrating when timing's out of whack. Well, the thing that I want us to see tonight is that God is the creator of time and he's perfect in all his timing. Anything he does it at the precise moment it should be done. God doesn't sit back and wonder when he should do something, because he has full knowledge of what has happened and what will happen. He operates in a state of complete and perfect timing. And so tonight, with the few moments that we have, I'd like us to consider this thought in reference to why he chose to send Christ when he did. Let me give you four reasons, and we're going to trace some scripture here together. The first one we'll look at is in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Would you go there? Daniel chapter 7. And I want us to see that first of all, at the backdrop of the Christmas story is the fact that in God's perfect timing, we see the state of world rule. The state of world rule. Now, because the Bible is not only a supernatural book, it is a historical book, we're going to trace some historical thoughts here. You're in the book of Daniel, and I want you to see chapter 7, and notice here verse 1. It says here, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. If we had the time tonight, we would see how Daniel 7 and chapter 8 detail future events that had yet to happen. So Daniel is not only was he a man that walked with God and was faithful in all accounts that we know of, but he was also a prophet. God entrusted him with things that would happen in the future in regards to world events. You say, what are those things? Well, in Daniel chapter 7, we have Babylon, we have Greece, we have Persia, and we have Rome mentioned. Okay, so what happened in the balance of power right about the time that God chose to send Jesus into this world? Well, you have just before that what we affectionately refer to right between the Old Testament and the New Testament as the 400 years of silence. During this period, the balance of world power was shifting all over the place. Okay, there were a lot of wars that were taking place. Many of you will recognize the name Alexander the Great. That was all going on right during that 400 years before Jesus came. And so the balance of power is shifting. Well, what happened here? Well, we see one of the things is that the fact that Rome would eventually take over the known world. Okay? And so Roman rule is the backdrop of what Jesus was born into. Let me show you a couple of things about how this is important. Number one, Roman rule, it gave peace in a place of constant warfare. Rome really stabilized things at the time. Okay, so you look at hundreds of years before, what do we have? Turmoil. We have people all over the place. We have small factions, people fighting once against another. Rome conquers everybody, and that was actually prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years before. And what happens? Rome, all of a sudden, because they're in control, bring a stabilizing power. What else happened because Rome did that? Well, number two, the Romans built a great network of roads and bridges. In fact, if you do any type of research in secular history, you will find that it is still a wonder. In the day that we live, historians still look back and wonder at the Roman roads that were built so long ago. There was no system by which people could travel effectively. Now, I know we don't think about this in Northern Virginia. In fact, every time I go to boat, there's another addendum attached to the voting that they want to build another bridge. And hey, we benefit from those things. I live off Route 7, and let me tell you, I'm super thankful for all the roads and overpasses they've built. I get home much quicker these days. But back then, that wasn't going on. I mean, you wanted to travel somewhere or go somewhere, it was very difficult. And yet you could see how Rome comes to power. They begin establishing a network of roads that would filter throughout the known world, and God would use that to spread the gospel. It's fascinating. You say, well, what if Christ would have come before, you know, 100, 200 years before? What would have happened then? Well, obviously the Lord can overcome anything, but can you see how the Lord was shaping things? And the Lord was moving in a direction that would allow the good news to spread effectively. So the state of world rule, the Romans were in power. Okay, they gave peace in the place of constant warfare. It settled some things down. Number two, the Romans built a great network of roads and bridges. And number three, Rome actually protected its citizens and monitored the roads. That had never been done before. So not only did you now have these avenues that people could travel effectively and move from town to town to town, but now the Roman government was also making sure that there was safe passage. That was not the case before. You venture too far down a winding dirt path, and you may never be heard from again. That's my land. You know, didn't have guns back then, but you definitely might end up dead. Well, the Romans came along. They said, hey, let's bring some structure here. Let's get some roads, some passage so that people can do commerce and move around. But then let's make sure that that our people have a safe means of travel. Well, it's fascinating. And yet this is the time that the Lord chose to send his son into the world. Let's continue our thought. Not only do we see the state of the world rule, number two, look with me, the language of the world. You say, Brother Scott, does that matter so much? I mean, the language. Are we really going to talk about the language of the day when Jesus Christ came into the world? It's actually very significant. Let me show you a couple of things. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want you to see something. Romans chapter 10, would you look here with me at verse 14 and 15? Well, this is just fascinating to me. Notice verse 13 first, 10:13. Paul's setting up a thought here. Verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me just say, if you're here tonight, you've never done that. Boy, there is salvation in Christ. And I cannot think of a better time of the year in recognizing what Jesus did for you personally than to accept his precious gift of salvation. Boy, when I think about the verse that convicted my heart about salvation, it's Romans 10:13. This is my verse. I quote it whenever Satan comes tempting. It's my verse of assurance. I hope you have a verse like that. But let's continue on. That's the good news, right? Okay, so verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Okay, Paul's asking a question here. Unsaved people, how are they going to call on the Lord in whom they've not already believed, right? They're unsaved. How are they going to call on him? Well, he's going to give some other questions that point to another thought here. Notice the next part. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Okay, so he gives another thought, okay? And if people have never heard of Jesus, how do we expect them to be saved? Look at the next statement here. And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, so Paul is talking about something very practical. Listen, if people are going to get saved, if they're going to see the good news, well, they have to be told. Okay, it's just a practical thing. And if they're going to be told, then we need to have a language that we're going to be able to communicate it in. Okay, so let's follow that thought. What was the language of the world at the time? Well, the common language of the Roman Empire was not Latin. Although you would have thought it was, because that was the Roman language, although something else took place, part of history. Well, what was that? Well, actually, Greek became the common language of the Roman people. The Greek language had its beginnings in 1500 to 900 before Christ, which is also called the formative period. Greece at this time was divided into three states, and each of those states had its own dialect. Okay, so remember, Greece was defeated by Rome. Okay, now stay with me, because some of you are like, Brother Scott, I didn't come to church to get a history lesson. Understand, it's a spiritual and it's a historical book, okay? So this is all together here, okay? But Greece, okay, got conquered by who? Rome. All right, I already said it earlier. Thank you for paying attention. All right, so that takes place now, okay? So you would think now, everybody, Rome's in control, wouldn't that become the language that everybody spoke? Especially because the Grecians had three separate versions of their Greek language, okay? They were separate, almost separate, different dialects inside the language. That could have been very confusing. So what happens from there? Well, from the Greek language, they entered a new phase called the Classic Greek. However, the language began to break down, especially as Greeks began to be spoken broadly as a second language. Enter Alexander the Great. And this is where things begin to change, okay? He comes to power in Greece. He united the three Greek states and desired that one Greek language bind them all together, okay? Now, Alexander the Great is actually referenced in the book of Daniel. It's a fascinating thing. The guy wasn't even born when Daniel wrote his words, okay? But he is the one that is going to galvanize those three dialects into one Greek language. What happens after that? Well, thus, the common Greek was developed. He spread the Greek language and Greek culture throughout Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, Persia, and Western India. He founded many Greek cities in these foreign lands for the preservation of Greek culture and language. Alexander accomplished all this before his death at the age of 33. So what are we saying? God providentially guided Greek affairs to bring the Greek language into full bloom. And later Greece would be conquered by Rome. But instead of doing away with Greek, Rome stole and copied much of their culture, including their common language. One of the things about Greek, and without going too far into this, is the language is considered by some to have the best medium ever known for expressing theological and philosophical thought. Okay? Now, what are some other things that were going on? We're going to talk about this in a second, but there were some philosophical minds of the day that are still, to this day, people look back to those Greek writings and they hold them very high. Why is it? Well, there's a certain element in the Greek language that conveys different moods, different grammatical structures and expressions that many of our languages today just lack. It's just how it is. And so, do you see the backdrop here of the Christmas story? Do you see how the Lord was using such a time as that, at that precise moment, to take the good news, the best news, and distribute it out to the known world? And so we look at who was in the rule at the time and the advantages that came to that. We look at the language of the world itself. And I want you to notice the third thought, and this is, we alluded to it already, but notice the philosophy and the religious state of the world. What was going on spiritually in the world at that time? Now, we can look today. You say, Brother Scott, what's going on in our world today spiritually? Wow, what a question, right? I mean, the splinters and the dynamics of philosophy mixed with religious idea, it just goes in a thousand different directions. Well, what was going on in that day? Was it any different than the day that we're living in? Well, let's notice a couple of things in regards to this. You're in the book of Romans, but I want you to just take your Bible, turn to Hosea for me. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to look at a quick verse here in a second. But Hosea chapter 4. So the philosophy and the religious state of the world, what was it? Well, in general, the pagan philosophies and cults and the mysterious religions were losing their hold on the people in general. What was going on in this world spiritually at the time? Well, number one, we've already touched on it, but Greek philosophy was huge. You've heard the names such as Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. Even today, people look back and they say, wow, these minds are just incredible. But that was a big thing. People were looking to these individuals who were telling us things about ourselves. But the problem was, in that day and time, the philosophies of the day were nothing but just emptiness. Because they could only get you so far. They could tell you some things about yourself. They could tell you some things about other people. But at the end of the day, what was the bottom line? And whether it be Plato, Aristotle, they all came to a certain point that was fascinating, but none of them could speak to any hope whatsoever after death. Well, the philosophies of the day were held high. But at the end of the day, there was still less hope to be desired. Notice the Roman gods were such a big thing. Not only Greek philosophy, we see the Roman gods were something that was huge, and so much of the Roman culture, it was used to control the people any way that they could. And they did it effectively for a time, but so many people found that in the pursuit of their spiritual expression to these gods was leaving them nothing but empty. On the Bible front, we could look to the Judaism of the day. It's sort of a sad picture, and you see it here in Hosea. Look at it, Hosea chapter 4. I want to show you this verse. Look at verse 6 here. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, and I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Look down to verse 9. And there shall be like people, like priest, and I will punish them for their ways. What was happening in Judaism? What was happening with God's children? Well, the people were wayward. Not only that, but their spiritual leaders were wayward. There was nobody who was lifting the word of God high. When the Lord looked down, he saw people who, and his children, who had deluded themselves in every possible way spiritually. They were in desperate need of revival. And this is the spiritual backdrop that the Lord sent his son. And people were realizing, boy, philosophy's not it. People were realizing, hey, the Roman gods are not it. People in Judaism had become so blinded to their own traditions. And this is when the Lord chose to send his son. Notice the final thing here. And we've seen the state of the world rule. We've seen the language of the world. We've seen the philosophy and state of religious world. And notice finally the state of morality. And for this, I want us to go to Romans chapter 1 to get our closing passage. Romans chapter 1. Appreciate your attentiveness tonight. Romans chapter 1, and we'll just look at two verses here, verse 24 and 25. Paul gives us a little bit of description of humanity at this time. What does he say? What does he say in verse 24? He says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Fourth of all, the state of morality. We don't have to go to a history book to understand the type of morality that was represented in the day. There were so many issues that slavery was an epidemic. In fact, half of the people, they said, that were comprised of the Roman Empire were slaves. That's an astounding figure. That was the morality of the day. Boy, when you look at the needs, they were great. When you look at the state of the rule, the language, the philosophy, the morality, You look at all of these things, it provided the perfect backdrop for Christ to enter a world that was trying desperately to steer itself. And this is why Christ came and died, and the gospel spread as it did. And so when you and I hear the Christmas story, when we hear the truth that Christ came into a world, born to die for us, I hope that you'll have a greater degree of love and of admiration and wonder for the God whose timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. You say, Brother Scott, how does that apply to where I'm at? Well, God's perfect. That thing that you feel like you missed out on, that issue that you feel like just has not been resolved, that question in your mind as to why and when, don't forget this truth. God knows you, and He is the God of perfect timing. Now, we are very flawed people. Our timing is more often bad, probably, than good. But we can trust a God who holds time in His hands tonight. And maybe tonight you just, in looking at the bigger picture, you need to thank the Lord for who He is. And maybe you need to confess and say, Lord, you know what? Your timing's perfect. I'll set my own timeline aside and just trust You. Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. Thank you for listening so intently. A little bit different message tonight. But again, one of the things that just fascinates me about celebrating this time of year is just seeing the backdrop to which Christ came. There was no better time. There was no better way the good news could spread as quickly as it did, in the manner that it did, as effectively as it did. And God did all of that for you and for me. Boy, I hope when you think of God, you think bigness. I hope that when God enters your mind, you think perfection. Well, He's never made a mistake, and He holds time in His hand. We're going to take just a moment, have a brief invitation time. And maybe you just need to come forward and say, Lord, I've doubted You. I've doubted Your timing. I've asked questions that maybe have been borderline disrespectful in my heart. And Lord, I just want to say I'm sorry, and I want to confess to You that Your timing is good with me. Maybe that needs to be your conversation with the Lord tonight. Rest in His perfection. And let's be thankful for what He's done. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless our invitation time. In Your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, altar is open. You're more than welcome to come and pray whatever the Lord has spoken to you about. Thank the Lord for the fact that He is in control, working all things to our good, as Paul said. Sometimes we have to put ourselves aside to see that.